For tonight, I thought a nice psalm would be a nice little balance from this morning. Obviously, wonderful things we hear this morning. And looking at Psalm 63, it's a psalm of David. And the context of it, those of you that actually have your Bible open, it talks about David being in the wilderness of Judah. And we don't know exactly the context. It could be that he has escaped Saul, or it could be the time when he fled Jerusalem when his son Absalom came and took over. So whatever's going on, it's a time when he either has made some type of escape and he's written this psalm sort of in light of that time or during that time when he has made his way out. So let me read this for us. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars shall be stopped. Let me pray for us. Great Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to look at your word. We thank you for King David and all the so many psalms that he wrote that get at our hearts. Lord, we pray that tonight your spirit would be at work in each of our hearts. Give us clarity here. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, I really tried to highlight the discrepancy between God and us, really the God who is faithful, the God who is loving, the God who is constant, and sort of us who can be unloving, unfaithful, and completely inconsistent. And you should have heard this morning, I didn't say this, but God loves misfits. He loves misfits who struggle in this life, and all of us are misfits in one way or another. But that's not all that we are. It's not all that we're made up to be, because even though we are inconsistent and we can be apathetic and we can have all of these issues, there is new life in Christ. We have been made new. And even the inconsistency that we see actually is evidence of that new life within us. And a reason I chose this psalm, there's actually a couple of reasons, as you'll see, but the psalm really captures the heart of a believer. What's really going on in the renewed person, their true desire, their hope, and their praise for God. It's not, quote unquote, all bad that's going on within us. We're being renewed. And you see this come out in the heart of David. And so really, I'm just going to highlight three aspects from the psalm, and I just sort of gave them to you. And the first one is, there's a desire within all believers. We all have a desire for the Lord on some measure. Look at Psalm 1. This is David. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. It's such a common theme in the Bible to have guys that sort of have dry mouth, right? They've been stuck out in the desert, and they talk about how it feels like that. My desire for the Lord is like being stuck in the desert. All of us have experienced this on some level. Paul and I have kind of laughed recently. We both have sleep apnea and have these CPAP machines. And if you've never experienced this, I have one that just goes over the nose. If I open my mouth in the night, all this air goes into my mouth. And it dries my mouth like you can't imagine. It's unbelievable. I wake up feeling like I'm never going to have any type of moisture in my mouth. That's what it feels like. And only us who have these machines know what this feels like. And David's heart is something like that. And when you feel this, there's this quick desire, this strong desire to have that fixed, to get some moisture into my mouth. And that's what he's saying. I'm fainting. My soul really is desiring you so much. There's this deep desire for closeness and fellowship. I know many of you have a desire to be with family and friends. You love to be with family, right? I know there's times when it feels like I haven't been home much over the course of, and all of us experience this. And there will be days when, whatever day it might be, I haven't seen the family much over the last like 3 or 4 days. I'm just like, I got to go home. I got to make a phone call. You know, I've got to see the family. I've got to hear those voices. It's been a while since Boston's tried to punch me or tackle me. And I need that to happen. Because and there's this sort of quick desire that comes up that says, I've got to go. I've got to see them. And that's where David's at. I've got to see my family. I've got to see my God. I've got to drop everything and see him and have him come close. It's the same for us with God. I know many of us have bound to have experienced times of emptiness, tiredness, weariness, when you're just thinking, I need a meeting with the Lord. I need him to pour out rain because I'm exhausted. I am weary, and I need him to come close. All of us have that. Even in the good times, we should have that desire to be with him. But all of us within us, somewhere, because we know the Lord, have that desire. Now, the reason that David gives is a past experience. Look at verses 2 and 3. He's had some taste of this in some way. He says, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. It seems he's had some type of special experience. You can't really tell, or maybe just a wonderful day at worship, but not really sure what's causing this. Maybe it's just he's seen and had experiences with the Lord and the way the Lord's worked, that he knows he's near him. And we can be catapulted into this need for God. And I mentioned this morning a little bit, and especially in suffering. There is need for God to show up. I need you so bad. Great desire. There's also times, though, when if you ever have like a new thought about God, what I mean by that is an orthodox thought about God, not some new thought that no one's ever thought of. Careful about those thoughts. Somebody asked me the other day, and I've actually had this question a lot. Hey, do you ever like read something and like you've never really understood that, and all of a sudden it's sort of, oh, I get it. I'm like, every week that happens. I come to the text, there's something I don't know. I learned something. People are usually astounded to find this out. One person told me, you know all about the Bible and theology, right? I'm like, no, I don't. I'm not God. Every week, though, coming to something new, that can give us a great desire for God. Those of you that have come to understand something new that you grappled with and you finally saw it in the text, you went, oh, that opened my eyes to who God is. That can draw us to have this desire to be with him. And each of us have had the experience of Christ, if we know him, coming into our hearts. And the reason we have that desire for God is because of him. It's a reflection of Christ's work on each of our hearts. He planted it within us. Now that desire does what? It goes up and down. That's the experience we have. That's what we live in right now. Well, not only that, we also not just have a desire. Another aspect here is that all believers have a hope within. And really, it's the hope that's outside of us as well. Look at verse 5. It says, my soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. Yes, fat and rich food. And my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. I don't know the names of the places y'all have here, but we have something in Texas called Texas de Brazil. It's a, I think, like a Brazilian steakhouse. You know what these are, right? Where these people carry meat to you, right? They're on these, like, these huge, whatever, posts, right? You've been there, right? Thinking about, like, the first time going there, it was like a culture shock almost, right? How do I get meat? Well, you just turn the little medallion over. And then guys just run straight to you. And they're like, would you like some filet? Would you like some chicken? Would you like pork? Whatever it is. And you're like, yes, yes, and yes, right? And they're putting this rich and fat food on your plate, never-ending mashed potatoes, depending on how you ordered, all the various things that are going on. Do you think any of us are able to be quiet at that meal? You would think we would because we'd be stuffing our faces, but no, you talk with your mouth full because you're like, can you believe how good that is? No, 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 that was even better. This garlic, whatever it is, right? And from eating it, you are satisfied. You get full. You get satisfied. You usually need to spend about 3 hours to get your money's worth. It's like you eat two or three times while you're there. You have to do this if you haven't experienced this. But there's an expectation. If you went to Texas Day Brazil, you're like, I'm going to come away fat. In a good way, satisfied. And he has this hope that God is going to meet him and that God is going to satisfy him. And what is it that's going to satisfy him? What is his Texas Day Brazil meat that keeps coming around to him? Look at verse 6. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. Did we just get lost in thought about God? I remember being a kid and trying to think of God as, you know, eternal. And I had this, like, old man with a white beard, and it kind of kept cascading back and back and back, and I was trying to figure out where does he begin. And if any of you have done this, it's either like you get hypnotized or you pass out because you just, your brain can't handle it. You ever just meditate on who God himself is and the glory of that? I wonder if today we're not able to do that as much because we have a hard time being quiet. How many of us lay in bed and hold up our cell phones before we go to bed? Send one more email, one more text, look at one more article, whatever it is, one more Facebook post. What if you, like tonight, if you already do this, great, do it more. If you don't do this, lay in bed, like he's saying, meditate on my bed in the dark, and just try to think about God as infinite, eternal, omnipresent, omniscient. Just think of those incredible things while you're laying in bed. He knows everything about you. Let that seep through you. On your bed tonight. That's what's satisfying him. Maybe some of the reasons we're not satisfied with God enough is we're not really contemplating him. We need to do this. And he's thinking that God himself will be the one that satisfies him. And again, this hope, it's back again to another past experience. Look at verse 7. He adds this to it. It's not just who he is, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. The wings, that's like from this morning. Remember, he wants to gather them under his wings, right? David's saying, I've been gathered. I love being under the wings of God Almighty. And he says, you have been my help. It's not just who he is, it's what he's done. This is where we could insert everything I said about David Powelson today. Why did Christ come? Contemplating the person and work of Christ. For you in particular, trying to internalize what it would mean if he had never come for you. What would that mean? But since he did come for you, what does it mean? His death, his resurrection, contemplating these things on your bed, what would that do for us? That's where his hope is. And since that's the case, since this is where his hope is, he's holding on for dear life. Look at verse 8. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. It's interesting. It's amazingly important that David is clinging to the Lord. But do you notice that the second half is probably more important? That your right hand upholds me? It's as if he's basing the idea that he's able to cling on the Lord because the Lord is holding on to him. Boston loves to play this game right now. It's a back injurer. It's a neck breaker. It's where he likes to hold on right here and I let go. And he wants to see how long he can hold on. He usually starts kicking, and that doesn't go very well. But he's clinging onto me. And at some point, he knows he's going to lose grasp. And he starts to go, Daddy, Daddy, grab me. And I hold him up. He knows he can't hold on forever, but at least he thinks that I can hold him up forever. And that's what's going on here with David. I'm clinging to you, but more importantly, you're upholding me. That's where my hope is. And then the last part on hope, verse 9, his is hope for deliverance. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. Interestingly, that word jackal, that's the word fox. Remember I told you that this morning? If it's a reference to Saul coming after him, he's saying Saul will be handed over to Sheol, over to foxes, over to jackals. But part of his hope here is the defeat of these enemies. They're going to seek to destroy me, but my enemies are going to be defeated by my God. And I really want to connect this to this morning. You think about what an enemy for us, in light of this morning, thinking of this, we have a bunch of enemies, our inconsistency, our fickleness, our apathy. Is that frustrating? That's the heart of the believer. My inconsistency, my fickleness, my apathy is frustrating to me. And he is saying that he's going to be released from his enemies. Now, we know our main enemies, and these are all sin, death, the devil, obviously. But within that, you know your life as a believer. There's a part of you that longs for the Lord, desires him, that has hope in him, and continually tries to put your hope on something else, and you have desires for other things. And if you're a believer, that completely frustrates you. And there's a part here that he's saying, it's not always going to be that way. You're going to be released from that. Your enemies in that way are going to be put down. Think about heaven, no apathy. What's that like? No inconsistency. No fickleness. He's got a lot of hope here. And every believer has that within us. And then the last one is that every believer from their heart is praising God. They have praise within them. Look at verse 11. It's like it boils over. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars shall be stopped. Now, throughout the psalm, and I didn't point out every one of them, but it kept saying, there's joy on my lips. I'm going to worship you with my lips. Verse 4 says, I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. It's peppered throughout. The praise of the believer, the worship of the believer. This is where everything's headed, right? This is what we've been designed for. This is what we've been made for. And there's a piece of us that overflows in praise. We sang this morning, let the peoples praise you, right? The joy of looking out and seeing all the nations come in. But also, let me praise you personally from right here. Over and over and over. In this psalm, I didn't know, I should have counted it. It's probably 8 references to him praising God in the midst of his situation. Has he given you enough reasons to praise him? Absolutely. It really doesn't take that long for me to catalog all the things of who God is and what he's done for you that should erupt this volcano of worship from within. And every believer has that in some measure even now. And it's going to be this huge cataclysmic volcano when we are in the new heavens and the new earth. You know, just think about, like, thinking about praising God and sometimes the apathy we can have there. It's like we yawn our way through glorious and incredible truths. I've actually done that physically, explaining something to somebody about the Trinity and yawning in the middle of it and just sort of the illustration that that is. Like, maybe it's my sleep apnea. I'll blame it on that, right? I'm just sleepy. How am I bored about God? How is it not a constant heart of worship? That can be frustrating. So the heart of the believer here, I'm just picking up these three aspects: the desire for him, the hope we have in him, and then the praise of him. This is what we need to feed. Because the old world things of apathy and inconsistency and all the things that we can try to name about our present experience, it's already passing away. It's already going away. Our new world experience is going to be none of that. What is that going to be like? Sow to the Spirit. You know, Paul talks about this. Sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the eternal things. Putting our hearts and our minds on the things that count, on the things that matter, on the things that have our eyes on the eternal perspective, so that our desire grows, our hope is even more sure that we know it, and then our praise is even more real, right down from the bottom of our hearts and who we are. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for David here and the heart that he has for you. And we know that ultimately this is the heart of our Savior Jesus. In the perfect form, Christ is the one who had perfect desire and has perfect desire, who hoped perfectly in you, who is our perfect hope, and perfectly praises you. Lord, help us, grow us, that we may grow in this way so that Psalm 63 and the things that we find here would be more of who we are, even tonight, than they were this morning. Make us more like Jesus. That's what we're asking. Give us his heart. And we ask this in his great name. Amen.